Let us turn to the book of Psalms, to Psalm 37, and let us read from verse 35. Psalm 37, verse 35. Psalm 37, verse 35. I have seen the wicked in great power and spreading himself like a green bay tree. Yet he passed away, and lo, he was not. Yea, I sought him, but he could not be found. Mark the perfect man, and behold the upright, for the end of that man is peace. We have here a contrast which is so often favoured by the Spirit of God and the Word of God. One situation contrasted with another, the situation of the wicked with the man of faith, the beginning compared with the end, and the latter end of men compared and contrasted like the rich man and Lazarus. Here we have the wicked man whom he has seen. He's talking from personal experience. Saul was like a green bay tree, his power overshadowing the whole of Israel, which was the kingdom that God himself had taken out of Egypt and planted in the promised land. He was able to do very wicked things, slaughter of the priests, his continued pursuit of David, especially after David had been merciful to him and withheld one of his soldiers from striking him dead when he was asleep. But Saul continued, and his power from one end of the kingdom to another, so there was no place in God, in the land of Israel, where David was safe from the spies and the malice and enmity of Saul. And that place, the very place which he had been anointed in the house of his father Jesse to rule and reign in, yet no place of peace. I saw the wicked, great in power. Wickedness is, of course, that which is contrary to or does not comply with the holy law of God. Those Ten Commandments, written by the finger of God in tables of stone and going before the children of Israel with the mercy seat over them to seek out a place of rest for them in the wilderness. But the wicked, in great power. It's a matter at which faith stumbles. Why are the wicked got such great power? Those cruel deeds in other parts of the world in our own day, what power these men have, and how cruelly, arbitrarily, wickedly, contrary entirely to God's holy and divine law, how cruelly they exercise that power. Yet no one comes to sweep them away. There is no voice from heaven, no flaming fire coming down upon them, no flood to sweep them away as it did the generation of the flood in Noah's time. A great power, spreading himself like a green bay tree, even exalting in his power, being acknowledged in that power. The green bay tree is a tree which is green because of the leaves, but there's no fruit. And that's true of the wicked. However luxuriant the foliage, however long it might last, there's no fruit unto holiness or the end everlasting life. That list of fruit, the fruit of the Spirit, which we have in Galatians, love, joy, peace, the Holy Ghost. You don't need to look for it in the among the leaves of the green bay tree. The man that has set himself against the holy divine law of God cannot bear fruit. Only that which is united by faith to the true vine and grafted in, if ye abide in me and my word abide in you, ye shall bring forth much fruit. And it is evident that these wicked men are far off from God, care not for his Son, feel themselves in no need of his mercy, will not indebt themselves to the grace of God, will not draw water with joy out of the wells of salvation. Therefore there is no fruit. Whatever gifts they might have, or whatever energy they expend, or whatever they might have to comfort their hearts at the end of a day's work, so many of their enemies destroyed, yet it'll never be fruit. It will never be fruit. Spreading himself like a green bay tree. Men vaunt themselves. Pride is from the devil himself. Something we as a race got from him at the beginning, at the fall. For the devil himself in his pride rose against God, was cast out from heaven, and now descends and finds Adam and Eve, the very image of God in knowledge and righteousness and true holiness. And since God himself has opposed him and cast him out, he will wreak vengeance upon those who bear a likeness to him. So he tempts, and he tempts successfully, and they fall. They fall from the estate wherein they were created by sinning against God. That great sin of pride sets up house in the heart of fallen man. That's what we saw in the case of Nebuchadnezzar, the Old Testament, time of Daniel. His kingdom was like the green bay tree. That was the nature of the dream and vision it was given. A great tree spreading its shade from north to north and south and east and west, and the birds of the air dwelling in it, many people living out their days in the shade of it, beasts of the field standing in the shade of it in the heat of the day, like a spreading green bay tree, spreading himself. That's what it was. That's what pride does. Spreads itself. That's what Nebuchadnezzar did. See what I have done. This great kingdom, this powerful kingdom, this commercially successful kingdom, this militarily successful kingdom, the money of it, prosperity of it, it's my doing. He's spreading himself like a green bay tree. That's the heart of man left to himself. Something of that in your heart and mine. And the grace of God will discover it. The Spirit of God will unmask it to be the pride that it is. My deeds, my righteousness, my word, my constancy, my zeal, my piety, my grace. Not as other men. He spreads himself like a green bay tree, and those of you who have marginal references will see that it is a tree that is planted in itself. This is a tree which has never been transplanted. It's a tree that grows natively, indigenously. It's native to the soil in which it is. It's never been uprooted. It has put its roots down and down and down. And every storm merely causes it to put its roots down into the soil further. That's the sinner becoming more and more assured of his own safety and his own ability to deal with any situation. And it requires no outside help at all. It requires no forgiveness of God. It requires no grace from God. He certainly does not require the death of God's dear and eternal Son. We will not have this man to rule over us. He stands in his own soil. The indigenous soil of the fallen Adam, original sin. Just as Adam fell, so Adam's offspring fell, like the seeds of the tree falling around a tree, a natural propagation. And they take root there and they grow up in that soil and they're never disturbed. They never say, what have I done? They never say, have I a place in heaven or in hell? Which is it? They never consider their ways that they might be wise. Grow in their own soil. What is required is the new creature, that the old tree would be uprooted, transplanted and planted somewhere else. That's what's required. The old nature will not take us to heaven. The old nature will never bear fruit. The old nature will never glorify God. The old nature will forever be a Pharisee. I thank thee, God, that I am not as other men, even as this publican. I thank you, God, thee, God, for making me as I am. Undisturbed, just as I am. My own righteousness, my own expectation, my own hope, my own hands have formed them all. This tree is planted in the old ground. And the more comes over it, the more deeply assured they are that they're kings at home, lords of their own hearts. I have seen the wicked in great power spreading himself like a green bay tree. Yet he passed for all the apparent strength and persistence and continuance. He passed. He was not. Indeed, he passed entirely. He left no trace. Yea, I sought him, he says, but he could not be found. Why, you would think such an important person impinging on other people's lives would leave some trace. Some would remember his name and what he had left behind. But no, Nebuchadnezzar was cut down by the Holy One until he would learn to thank God, give God his place, became as a beast of the field, lost his reason, until the Lord had mercy upon him and he came to himself and he praised the God of heaven and gave the glory to him, not to his own hands, not to his own wisdom, not his own wealth, but gave the glory to God. He he was not. One example that would come, I'm sure, to your own mind is the early days of the Christian church in Acts, when persecution broke out and Herod laid hands violently upon James and beheaded him and then put Peter in prison. And Herod's position seems very secure because what he was doing was pleasing the Jews by this. And therefore his political position would be more secure, the Jews would be for him. The church in Jerusalem pray and the angel comes and sets Peter free in the streets of Jerusalem, and Herod goes down to make a speech to some of his subjects, and they, in order to gain his favour, term him a god. A green bay tree standing in his own merits, by his own power, to his own glory. And even before he'd finished his speech, the angel of the Lord came and smote him, cutting down the tree, and he died. Very undesirable death. There was no peace there, physical or spiritual. No peace. There shall be no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. I've seen it, David says. As the Old Testament, so the New Testament, so today. Wicked men cut down, leaving nothing behind. Nothing spiritual. Nothing of spiritual benefit. No evidence of grace. Nothing that a man could hang on to and say, let me follow in the footsteps of the flock. No word of guidance to those that come after. Seek the Lord while he is to be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Anything of mercy? No. Anything of grace? No. They never tasted that the Lord was gracious. How could they commend grace? They left nothing. That is, nothing in the mere left. A great deal of money, no doubt, the rich man did. And those who came after him would be rejoicing in the money that was now theirs, but no grace. Nothing that would save them in the day of their death. Nothing they could put into the bank of heaven above. Nothing kept. Till the judgment day. Yet he passed away, and lo, he was not. Yea, I sought him, but he could not be found. Mark the perfect man. He saw the wicked, but he says, there's nothing there to mark. But mark the perfect man. Not speaking of great worldly authority here, no great shade under which men may come, no great favours to be handed out, no influence is sought. Mark the perfect man. Speaking of someone in this world, and therefore in the sense of entire perfection, that's not what he's saying. There is no sinner entirely sanctified until they get to heaven. Souls of believers are at their death made perfect in holiness, not till then. Perfect in the sense that every faculty of the soul has been touched and affected by grace. That's what it means, perfect. Nothing, not just an academic view of the system of grace. So it would be able to argue our corner as far as Calvinism is concerned. The 5 points and so on, the fine points of theology are at our fingertips. No, that's not sufficient. The understanding, the will, willing, a willing people in the day of his power shall come unto thee. And the affections, somehow, some way, in some manner, to some degree, nothing as we would like it to be, nothing as it ought to be. As Newton says, nothing as it yet shall be. He's thinking of glory, but it's there, nonetheless. Yeah, the psalmist had it, had that in view in his prayer, the perfection spoken of here when he said, yea, all that in me is, be stirred up his holy name to magnify and bless. Leave nothing out. Don't leave me with a cold heart. Don't leave me with an unwilling spirit. Don't leave me with a distorted understanding. All that in me is, be stirred up. His holy name to magnify and bless. That's a good prayer. That's a prayer for perfection by the man who is perfect, in the sense of the psalm here. A realization of his need of being renovated. He's not happy with the old soil. He wants to be transplanted like the man in Psalm 1. Planted by the river of water. Bringing forth fruit, there's fruit for you. Not just shade, not just green and the appearance of life. But planted by the rivers of water, bringing forth fruit in due season. The time of sin, repentance. Time of waywardness, the prayer to be put back on the narrow road. Thy servant seek and find. I, like a lost sheep, went astray. Thy servant seek and find. Search me and try my ways and see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Fruit unto holiness, and the end everlasting life. Mark the perfect man. Mark the perfect man. When you are going through the bush in Zimbabwe, there might be times when a year when there'll be very little rain, and maybe another year when there'll be very little rain, and most of the trees would be would never even have leaves that year. But guy travelling through the bush, you would see very occasionally a tree which was full of leaves and its fruit green in the midst of all the brown and dryness. And that was because, we are told, the roots going down were as long as the trunk itself was high. It was drawing water from levels which other trees could not reach. Therefore it was green. That's the man planted by the rivers of water. Secret supply of the river of the water of life. Bringing forth fruit in a dry season. His leaf green. In a dry season. That's what the Word of God says concerning them. Mark the perfect man. Behold the upright. He's been planted again. He's been replanted. has been taken out of Egypt and planted in Canaan. That's what the psalmist says happened to the Lord's people under Moses. It's a vine tree taken out of Egypt, planted in Canaan. That's what's true of the perfect man. He's upright. The other tree falls and dies and is chopped up, just as we read in Daniel. It is gone, used for fuel, or the wood made, used for furniture, some other purpose or building. But in any event, it's gone. But here is the upright man. That tree will not fall as far as the eye of heaven is concerned. It'll be transplanted from heaven, from earth to heaven. And it will be said over that such trees, they are the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. It will be transplanted into the better country. The end of that man is peace. The end of that man is peace. We were at the funeral of the elder in Ness today. We believe the end of that man was peace. Beginning in trouble. Because that's the way. A man cannot die unto sin and live unto righteousness without trouble. He can't die to the old man. He can't put off the old man with his deeds and put on Christ without trouble. The gate he passes through is a straight gate. Cannot take his righteousness with him. Cannot take his good deeds with him. Can't take his past victories with him. He leaves it all at the gate. Nothing in my hand I bring. Simply to the cross I cling. That's the straight gate. And there's trouble on the way too. Because he's forever having to put off the old man with his deeds. He's forever having to die unto sin and live unto righteousness. He's forever having to take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word, and the shield of faith, and the breastplate of righteousness, and have his feet shod with the gospel of peace, and put on the helmet of salvation. He needs it all. There's no superfluous armour in the armour of faith. He needs it all, and he needs it all the time, to the very end, the last breath. It's the breath of a fighting man. But the end of that man is peace. Mr. McCall was quoting the dying words of a saint in the past. He knew he was passing away and he was asked where his hope was. And he said, I have taken all my good deeds, and I've taken all my bad deeds, and I've brought them all together in one heap, and I've turned from them all, and I've fled to Christ. That's peace. There is therefore now no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. For the end of that man is peace.